Chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." I'm going to talk about this a bit tonight. Number one is here is the question, is it vain? Vain is that blank, V-A-I-N. Is it vain to serve the Lord? That word vain means what? What's that word vain mean? Empty. That's what it means. It's empty. Is it vain? You know. So when we talk about vanity, we're talking about emptiness. And you say, I thought that was supposed to be beauty. Well, anyway, the Bible word, the vanity means it's emptiness. And so, is it vain? Is it empty? Is it otherwise? Is it worthless to serve the Lord? So the question is this: is it really what? Worth it? Is it really worth it to live for the Lord on this earth? Okay, so when I say it this way, the question I'm really saying, is it really worth it on this earth? Okay, and that's the question. Number one under there is, sure, there is heaven at the end, right? But what about in this life? Okay. You've heard me talk about this in the past, but salvation isn't just about the end goal. Okay, it's not just about the end goal. Of course, certainly at the if all we got was heaven, amen. Right? If all we got was heaven, amen. But that would suggest that God is only saved us for heaven. He isn't doing anything with us on earth. My mind is blank of what we call that. There's a deist. That's what the word is. A deist says that God created everything, but then he just let it go. And he's created it, and there it is. And this is actually what Benjamin Franklin believed. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. And he believed that there was a creator. And so when Benjamin Franklin talked about God in the congregational, the council of, the constitutional council, and, when he was talking about that, he said, there's a God. And he was kind of a little bit off from what he really believed, but maybe he did get stirred to see some of those things. But a deist says God created it all, and the rest just goes on its own, and we'll see where it goes. And maybe there's a heaven at the end, maybe not, whatever. But if we think there's a God at the beginning and there's a God at the end and there's no God in the middle, what a sad thought that is. But sometimes, if we'll be honest, sometimes this is kind of how we... When I say we, I don't necessarily mean we in this room. I mean we corporately, Christians, Americans, humans. We will treat Christianity as there's a God at the beginning and there's a God at the end. And in the middle, we just kind of work it out on our own. And, who knows what it's going to do. So number two, this proverb instructs us on the benefits of serving the Lord, even now, okay? And those benefits are three there: riches, honor, and life. And it talks about here in this fourth verse here. We're going to get to that a little bit later. So number three, serving the Lord now reaps benefits now, right? Serving the Lord now reaps benefits now, as well as in the world to come. But by the way, what we do now matters in the world to come. Now salvation obviously matters, but even what we do now, because he says we are setting treasures in heaven. He said we're doing things that are going to be there that are going to remain, okay, in heaven. So what we do now, we can send it ahead of us in that sense. But also what we do now, actually there's a benefit right now here on earth. Amen? There is. And so that's what we find. So which brings us under that. A, this doesn't mean we are primarily motivated to live for Jesus for the benefits. Okay? So that God tells us about the benefits doesn't mean we're to do to get. Right? It's really this. Why does God tell us about the benefits? So what do you tell me? Why do you think? Why does God tell us about the benefits? What do you think? To encourage us. Man, that's what I had written down here. You took it, my first one. What I have written down here. But it does encourage us that there is benefits that do exist. Right? So why does God tell us about it? To just tell us, listen, and I've mentioned this many times too, but it fits here. If all you know about is when you're, 90 years old, you're going to get heaven. And that's it. Well, that's good enough. Well, it is good enough. It is good enough. Amen? That is enough. But the fact is we're made of this flesh and blood. We're made of this human nature that, honestly, can I say this? It wouldn't be enough. Because we'd say, well, if that's the case, I'm going to wait until I'm about 85. But how many people don't make it to 85, right? And so the benefits are there. He tells us to encourage us that they're there. And so B. But before we go too far into the benefits, I want us to also examine the requirements to truly reap these benefits. Okay? Here's what I'm saying to you. There's some requirements to, and I use this phraseology this way, to truly reap those benefits. Okay? So it's what I'm saying here, it's not that the child of God will not receive any of these things without meeting these requirements. But rather it's this, but that how we meet these requirements will determine the extent of the happiness that this life has. So here's what I'm saying. So when I write stuff down, it's in my head, I'm coming out. So let me just talk about this a minute. Sometimes we'll preach stuff, or sometimes we'll say stuff, or sometimes we get this idea that, well, if you don't do this, you're not going to get blessed of God, right? If you don't do it this way, you're not going to get what God has, or the opposite one. If you do this, God's going to get you, right? Or God's going to... And so we kind of get some of these dogmatic things but the truth about the problem with those dogmatic things is we've kind of found out as we live, they're not true. It's just not true. So, here's what I want to say. For us to truly reap the benefits of what God has for us, I mean, what God wants, you've heard the illustration, maybe you've heard, I'm sure, but, God has there's storehouses in heaven. I don't think it's just kind of an illustration. There's storehouses in heaven. When we get to heaven, God's going to take us through this warehouse of all these blessings. And you're like, God, what are these for? He said, these are all the things I had for you. But I just couldn't give you, that kind of concept. And I think there's a truth in that God wants to bless us greatly. And so God blesses us in spite of us. Amen. God blesses us when we don't deserve it. But there's some requirements here that God wants to reap these things on us, and He wants to put these things, that we might reap them in really a way that brings true happiness in this life. And those two things, number one, are this, as we looked at, humility and fear. Okay, those are the two things. Now look again at verse 4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And so it says, by these things are these things. Okay? So number two, the meaning of humility. Humility is a confusing thing. It's funny, as I prepared this today, and then I was talking to somebody and they gave me another illustration on accident. People give you a lot of illustrations if you just listen to them, And I was, we were talking, and this fellow said something about this certain person, and he was talking about this character, the characteristic of this person, and how they, you know, did this. I said, you know, that's, I said, it's really, you know, the spirit of humility. And you know what he immediately said to me? He said, yeah, he grew up in a poor family. Like, so poor, we call this, sometimes we call it humble beginnings, right? He had humble beginnings. That isn't this at all, okay? That's not what the Bible is talking about. Oh, he had humble beginnings. It just started with nothing. No, that's, they're different. They're the same word, but they have completely different meanings, what we're finding here. So what we find here, A, humility is not simply meekness of modesty. In a way, it's just not this kind of, wow, just a really calm person. Number one, under that, he says, we can confuse quietness with humility. See, this is something I could add there. We could confuse poorness with humility too, as I just kind of. But a lot of times, we confuse quietness with humility. We find somebody, so A, under that, quietness, shyness, and introvert are qualities. Okay, and then B, these are indicative of personality. Right? These are personalities, not character. So what we can do is we can sometimes confuse being quiet or being shy. This is why shy people often that are faithful and shy and quiet are like, man, they are spiritually mature. No, they just, you know, like, man, they know how to really keep their mouth shut. No, they're just shy. Okay, that's shyness is not the character of humility. Right? We understand that tonight? Okay, being quiet doesn't mean somebody's humble. It's a different thing altogether. A meek and a quiet spirit is a good temperament. Okay, let's don't misunderstand. That's a good temperament, but it is not what is meant here in this proverb. Okay, number two, nor is humility the service of a hypocrite that does so for their own selfish ends. Okay. Let me make sure I'm with you. Yeah. I had to reduce some things off there so I could fit it all on the page. So I'll make sure I have you. So what I'm saying here, humility isn't, sometimes we could think humility is a service. Somebody, they're doing things and they're serving a lot and they're doing all this. Man, they're such a humble person. They give all their time. They give all their energy. Sometimes people do that for their own selfish ends. And what I mean by that is, well, they're serving. What are they getting out of it? What they get out of it is the praise of men. Okay? So one that does much in service is not necessarily the work of humility either. By the way, that doesn't mean somebody shouldn't serve. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying what people shouldn't do. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a meek and quiet spirit. That's a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying we shouldn't serve the Lord often and much. We certainly should do that. What I am saying is that's not humility. Okay? That's something else. So the same can also be said about a temporary conviction of external humiliation. Okay? What I mean by that is, I'm just nothing. I can't be nothing. I am nothing. I'm just, you know, and sackcloth and ashes, or maybe, you know, that we just kind of this. You ever seen people come in, all of a sudden they've got this. There's a difference between humility and humiliation. Humiliation is often driven by something that we did, right? Or the way people receive us, and they'll come in and, how you doing? I'm just blessed to be here. You know, and there becomes this temporary self-humiliation, and you're like, wow, man, that's listen, that's listen. Humility is not something. Watch this. It's not something we do to ourselves to look lowly in the sight of others, right? It's just kind of getting difficult, isn't it? Okay, so that's not humility. That's not humility. That's not what is humility. You know what I mean? You're like, okay, that's a lot of what humility isn't. Because the reason we start with that is because there's a lot of false ideas of what humility is. A lot of false ideas that, no, I just don't think much of myself. Well, here's the question. Is that true? I'm just not really good at anything. I know that technique. You know, if I lower the value of myself, I'm not much is expected of me. It's actually a pretty good technique to get away with, you know. Sometimes it's this false humility, which is false humility is really pride. Okay? It's still me kind of thinking of myself. So humility isn't how we look and how we you know, what we say about ourselves, how much we talk or how quiet we are. Listen, B, the clearest sign of humility is what accompanies it. Okay, again, in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Okay, so number one, we can easily distinguish the genuine principle of humility by its companion, the fear of the Lord. Okay? By the way, when I'm saying we can distinguish it, I don't mean I'm watching you, trying to see. I mean distinguish it in me, right? So if you've been around a Baptist church, you've been around Christianity very long, you know claiming to have humility is actually the manifestation that you don't have it, right? I mean, that's kind of how we say it. You know, it's kind of a, you know, I'm going to write a book on 101 ways to be as humble as I am. You know, that kind of thing. You know, you do these, some of these jokes that go on. But I want us to see this. Number two, the fear of the Lord is a holy reverence. Now, watch this. I want to talk about this. And so, I don't think, can I say this? I don't think humility is something that we work for. I don't think it's something that we endeavor to be. Stay with me for a moment. Like, that's kind of confusing. It is. I don't think humility is, I'm going to try to be humble. Right? You know, so how am I doing with my humility? Am I doing pretty good? You know what I mean? How do you, I'm really working on humility. So what are you doing to get there? I don't think it's something that we try to get better at. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to explain that here. But when it's with this companion of the fear of the Lord, which is this reverence, this holy reverence of God. So there's a few things. Now, A, when our eyes are open to His majesty, we cannot but perceive our own humility. What we mean by that is, listen, when I see God, I'm talking about the fear of the Lord, this holy reverence of God. When I see how majestic God is, you and I realize how non-majestic I am, right? So what I do is I don't compare myself with my neighbor, because, you know, compared to you, I'm pretty good, you know? Compared to me, you're pretty good, right? And we're comparing ourselves, you know, I'm doing better than the person sitting next to me. All y'all thinking that, right? Right? Everybody's like, yeah, I'm better. No. But it's kind of like, well, you know, we kind of go back and forth. You know, sometimes I'm better, sometimes she's better, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. When I compare myself, when I look at God's majesty, I never think, well, I'm doing pretty good compared to God. No. When I see His majesty, than I perceive my own humility. And B, when we recognize His spotless purity, we will acknowledge our own humility. You see, what I'm saying by my humility, I'm not saying my character. Man, I'm really seeing that I'm pretty humble. No. Now we're talking about in the way of this lowliness. When I see His spotless purity, God is holy, He's righteous, He's perfect always. He's got every answer. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He is love. He's ultimate love. He's full of compassion, mercy, grace. He has everything that I don't. And when I see God that way, it brings me to a place of seeing my own humility. See, when we realize, watch this, when we realize His great authority, we will be obliged to deny our own will. So here's what I'm saying. When we see God's authority in these things in life, I'm talking about when we realize how much authority God has. And I mean, He speaks to the water and the waves and the storm, and it just stops at His command. I'm obliged. Can I say I'm obliged to then deny and surrender my own will? This is where humility comes in. Humility isn't me trying to get better. Humility is me realizing, really, the fear of God. When I my focus is on Him, my focus is on His awesomeness, all these things. And then D. When we understand His sovereignty, we cannot but yield the management of our life unto Him. Now, listen, God's sovereignty isn't like a puppet, right? I think sometimes we get confused about this. God doesn't deal with this as puppets and we're on strings and we're kind of moving. Okay, God wants this. That's not how God's sovereignty works. God's sovereignty works in this way, is as we're moving, He can literally open the earth and swallow us up, right? Or when the earth's open, He can shut it so that we don't get swallowed up. And now extrapolate that. That's God's sovereignty. And when I understand God's sovereignty, I understand God moves the river. I'm saying He moves things in front of me. He moves things around me. He moves things to me. When I realize God's sovereignty, I can't help but let Him manage my life. So why would I then adamantly exercise my will? And why would I aggressively determine to manage my own life? Can I say why? It's because I don't really have a holy reverence. I don't have really a fear of God. You know what it's kind of doing? It's kind of like this, saying, God, I got this one. You ever done that? Right? God, I'm going to take it from here. The moment I say, God, I'm going to deal with this one. Well, you know, the Word of God says thus and thus. We say, yeah, but, right? You know what we've done? We've moved out of the fear of the Lord, and when we move away from the fear of the Lord, we move away from humility. So you're saying, right? You with me? John, make sure you're staying awake with me. If I will have a fear of God, a fear of the Lord, if I will have a holy reverence for God, I will find myself in a place of humility. That's it. Amen? Look here. Let's look here. Number three, the result of truly seeing God as He is to see ourselves as we are. Keep your place here. I mean, it's not too much there, but turn back to Job. Backwards to Job in chapter 40. Job in chapter 40 and at verse 1, Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth. I'm sorry, I'm in Psalms. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm like, that doesn't seem, that's a good one, but, okay. I'm like, I like that, that's a good song, but it wasn't fitting. That was opposite. Okay, Job, now we're in Job, chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. You know what he said? I'm going to shut up. I'm going to stop. Because, you know what Job is doing right here? Sorry, God. I'm just going to... You ever wanted to take something back that you said? I think that's what Job is doing right here. Verse 5, he says, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So, under that, Job, though already a man that feared God, that's how the book of Job starts. He's a man that feared God. Through his realization of who God was, determined to no more pretend to know his own way. So here's what Job did. He was already someone that feared the Lord. You say, well, if you fear the Lord, you're in humility. Folks, we got a long way to go. We don't just do something and we're there. We take one step and we're a little bit closer. We're less like us and more like Him. And then we take another step and there's more and more. That's the great thing of this Christian life. We are growing right up until we go into glory. And you say, so when we're there, we're at complete maturity. I wish that was the case for everyone. But we're as close as we're going to get. Hopefully we're going that direction. But he said he determined to no more pretend to know his own way. Look at chapter 42 and verse 1. It said, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Folks, this is what the fear of the Lord brings to us. It brings this. This is true humility. When we look to see God and we realize, oh, who was I to direct my own path? Who am I to think I know? Listen, before I thought I knew. I knew I heard you and I said I know the things, but now I realize, now I see it. And I'm going to no more go that way. Now I see myself. Folks, this isn't about beating ourselves up. It really isn't. It's not about, you know, pounding ourselves down. It's really about comparing ourselves to the Almighty. And when we look compared to Him, I am but dirt. And you say, well, how is being dirt? It's dirt that God has taken as clay and made something out of, right? But it's not me that made it. Look at number 3 then. Humility is the truest glory. It's the truest glory. The most triumphant of believers are the ones that are most humble. So number 1, though they may seem to be externally controlled, they are highly exalted. What I mean by that is, you know what happens is, it seems like a humble believer is, they don't even have their own choices anymore. Right? You don't even have your own choice. And I've heard Christians get accused of this. So, you know, you're just doing whatever that church says. you follow the pastor and you just follow this and you do whatever your parents say. You do this. I've heard all kinds of these kind of things. And in reality, I am under control. I'm under the control of the Word of God. Not because I have to be, not because there's strings, but because I've chosen. Because the fear of the Lord drives me to that. I'll tell you, it might seem like that, but number two, riches belong to the humble. None can deprive the humble of the riches of God's grace. I'm telling you, God's grace that's bestowed upon the humble, nobody can take that from you, no matter what words they use. Number three, honor also belongs to the humble. It is the true fruit and reward of humility. Really is. I mean, you folks, think through your life of the people that you are the most honorable in your life. The people that you've known are the people that have humility. The people that, when I think of some of the greatest Christians that I personally know, I don't mean, you know, famous people in books, that, you know, whatever. I mean people that I know, the greatest men that I know are ones that were humble. The honor among men. This isn't just honor with God. Honor among men is those that are the most humble. And number four, life belongs to the humble. A spiritual life that is hid with Christ in God. So B, humility produces the greatest of riches. Riches, number one, riches are coveted by men universally. Everyone, all men, covet riches. But yet, many that possess them are discontent with them. Many people, so because, many people are discontent with the riches that they get because with those riches, they desire to have titles and dignity that accompany men. You know what they really desire to have along with the riches? They desire to have honor. They desire to have honor. Riches don't buy honor, right? Many that have riches and honors in abundance are more unhappy than they that covet to have them. Because they'll realize one day I'm going to die and have to surrender this to someone else. We call it the rat race, the chasing something. And once you get it, you got to hold on and guard it and make sure nobody else gets it. So it's a miserable thing. Number two, it is generally believed that if we are to obtain riches and greatness, we must push ourselves forward. So A, we must make ourselves men and women of importance. What I'm saying here is this: what it's generally believed, okay? That we must not be too thoroughly that we must not too thoroughly cling to our Christian duty. And see, we must venture to displease God in mild sin to secure favor of men. Hey, listen. This is what it's well believed. It's generally believed. If you're gonna obtain riches and greatness, you're gonna have to push forward. You're gonna have to become important. You're gonna have to not cling too much to your Christian duty. You can't hold on to that too tight. You got to push forward. And sometimes you're gonna have to displease God and some minor sins so that you can secure the favor of men. And sometimes as believers, what we'll do is we'll justify all those things so that we can have an opportunity to reach people. But this is what's generally believed. Number three, nevertheless, we are taught in this proverb that humility and the fear of the Lord are the pathway to everything desirable. I'll tell you, this is it. Humility and the fear of the Lord, that's how we get to really what we desire. And then A, if we believe that God is the fountain of life, and every blessing this proverb will be as clear as light. I'm saying tonight is this, if we believe that God is who He said He is, then we're going to realize tonight that, man, my way to riches. Do you want riches? No, because we're not supposed to want riches, right? Isn't it something that people are not supposed to want riches? God constantly uses riches as something that man covets, right? Nothing wrong with having riches. Nothing wrong with wanting a job that you don't like just because it pays more. No. So what I'm saying is this way, folks, is sometimes God knows these things. This is who we are. But the way to riches, the way to honor, we all want honor. Every man wants honor and life, a good life, a long life, an eternal life. The way to receive those is really through through humility, which is the fear of the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's pass on some wisdom. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, help us with this truth tonight. And Lord, clearly, none of us in this room have become and arrived to the place of humility that you desire us to be. Lord, it's a journey. It's a journey of a lifetime. And Lord, the closer we get, there's still more to go. And Lord, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you guide us, direct us, you drive us in that way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us take this thought, this proverb tonight, and make it really a part of our life. And we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name.